In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The liturgy does many things, and one of those things is it leads us in thanksgiving. At its most basic level, thanksgiving reminds us that we are completely dependent on God for all things. So like the Samaritan leper, we return back to God, our Lord Jesus Christ, to give him thanks for both earthly and eternal gifts. That is the most obvious connection between the day of thanksgiving and the text. But there's also another one, the cry for mercy. What does mercy have to do with thanksgiving? It's the same point. It reminds us that we are dependent on God for all things. And the liturgy is meant to drive home that point to us. Mercy comes first. Our cry for mercy comes first. Then comes the word of thanksgiving. And in between, the works of God. And so the work of God, both the earthly and the eternal works of God, are the reason why we cry to him for mercy and the reason why we give him thanks. So the first word that we enter upon our lips after we enter the chancel is this Kyrie. Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. We're not asking God for forgiveness, for he has already given us that, but we are asking him for help. Life is hard. The devil makes it harder. If he had his way, we would eat our bread in fear and put our head down in worry. Our bodies would be riddled with diseases. We'd lack health, prosperity. Our finances would be insecure. Our houses would be a place of danger. If the devil had his way, our government would be in shambles. Our family would constantly be at each other's throats. And our own bodies would lack the health and strength they need. He wants our crops to fail, our streams to be polluted, our rivers to dry up, our lakes to be non-existent. He wants to bring pain, suffering, and misery of every kind in any way that he can, for he is a spirit of sadness who brings only trouble and pain. And we suffer from some of these things at various intervals in our lives. All of us have something that we are going through, be it something serious or life-threatening or something more benign and easier to deal with. There is still something that makes this life imperfect, a reason why we must cry out to God for mercy. Life is hard. The devil makes it harder. The curse of a fallen world adds weight to our shoulders, so we cry out to our God for mercy. We are dependent upon him for all things. And like the lepers, we receive an answer from our God. Glory be to God on high and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Immediately, we are directed to the help of God. Immediately, we are directed away from governments, away from money, away from food, away from doctors and medication, away from even family, and toward the only Son of God. He is the answer to drought and famine, to pain and suffering, to cancer and disease. He is the answer to life and death. In Christ, God has mercy on us. We were thinking of success for our family. We were thinking of earthly prosperity. We were thinking of perhaps a new government that would better run things. We were thinking of perhaps a more healthy body so we could carry out our daily tasks more efficiently. But God wants to give us so much more. So much more than simply a little health for a little time. The 9 lepers indeed were thankful. How could you not be? They could return to their families, to society. They could once again enter the temple. They were thankful, even to God, for what he had done, but they failed to return because they failed to recognize the greater gifts God wanted to give through Jesus. They were content with earthly things, with turkey and family gatherings and a little health. But to stop there is to make Jesus a weak God. With a shallow mercy. whose goodness is really only skin deep. Rather, he is the very definition of goodness and mercy, for it is his goodness that led him to heal those lepers. And it is his goodness that provides for us. The scripture readings and the sermon teach us this. He has no obligation toward us. There is no great virtue that is above him that he must try to live up to. But he is goodness itself. He is mercy itself. He defines those things. And so he deals with us mercifully. He doesn't have to, but he wants to. He has heard our prayer. Christmas is the ultimate answer of God's mercy. But it's not the only answer. How many times have you been sick or in pain or in suffering, and he has healed you? How many times has he dried your eyes or mended a broken heart? How many surgeries has he gotten you through, or procedures? Indeed, the Lord is merciful. He has heard your prayer. What the devil meant for evil, God used for good, to draw you away from the earthly things into the eternal, or perhaps better, to lead you from the earthly into the eternal, so you can recognize the great gifts that God desires to bestow, not just a little health or a little dry eyes, but eternity. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away as he sees fit. And sometimes, just sometimes, like the lepers, he does answer our prayer in the very way that we ask and in the time that we ask, but all things will be done in accordance with our salvation in Christ. God is not arbitrary. The service of the word, the readings, and the sermon are meant to teach us that. He has a purpose for everything that he does. As he dealt with the people in the Old Testament, nothing happened simply because God didn't know what else to do. Nothing happens in our lives because God has run out of ideas. His goal is to lead you back into Christ, back to your Savior, to give thanks to God for all the gifts that he has given you, both earthly and eternal. So as the liturgy moves from that service of the word into the prayers of the church, we begin to thank God for all things that he has given and to ask him to bless both government and pastors, both citizens, those in need, and also our fellow Christians throughout the world. And immediately again, we receive his answer in the Holy Communion. Along the way, we have asked God for a myriad of things, and now that answer is culminating in this supper. Again, we cry out for mercy, for we recognize we are completely dependent upon him. Only this time we ask mercy of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We know that God gives all things through Christ, but not simply through a Christ, but through the crucified Christ. God's goodness and mercy have culminated in the death of the very Son of God, so that we might receive all things with joy and gladness. This is where we English speakers do a little better than those Germans and those who speak Latin. For the day that we call, the day that Christ died, we call Good Friday. That is unique to the English language. It is a good day, not because the birds sing and the sun shines, not because our bodies are healthy, our kids are prosperous, or everything has gone according to our plan. It is a good day not because our diseases are gone, our pain is removed. It is a good day not because we can gather around a bountiful table with friends and family and have a delightful conversation and a wonderful meal. But it is a good day because there the Lord has shown his mercy. There he has opened up his heart to reveal his goodness, spilling into mercy toward us. For mercy flows from his good heart. So blood flows. Sin is paid for. Punishment is averted. Death is gone. The devil is sealed in hell. Suffering is temporary. And hardship has an end. It always has an end. Our prayers have been answered. And then we touch his goodness. And we taste his mercy. A mercy that far surpasses turkey or time off or gatherings or healings. This is the feast of feasts that gives meaning and purpose to our very lives, that leads us into eternal things but doesn't stop there. It gives us back the earthly things to be received with joy and gladness. Everything around us is made good, cleansed by his blood, sanctified for our use, and given back to us even for our enjoyment and happiness. And that is why I conclude the Holy Communion with the words, "O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." It's a call to return back to the Lord with that Samaritan and to thank God for his answer in the Holy Supper, for the unending goodness and joy that has been bestowed on you there. And then you interrupt me, lest I get to say the whole phrase. You respond, "And his mercy endures forever. We will not forget the Lord's mercy, chiefly revealed at his cross and in his supper." What you have asked for, he has given. For what you have received there, you will carry with you forever. In sickness and in health, in prosperity and poverty, in life and even in death. This meal of Christ's body and blood is a tangible sign of his great mercy and goodness toward you. And that makes life worth living. God is not arbitrary, not even in our lives. He is good. He has a purpose, and that purpose is to lead you back into his goodness, not away from earthly things, but to lead you into the eternal things, so that you may enjoy even these earthly things. For the punishment is gone, sin is paid for. And thus the liturgy concludes with the word, peace. You are reconciled to God through the blood of Christ, having forgiven all of your sins. You are reconciled with all creation and with all men. So with that in mind, we give thanks to the Lord, regardless of what we find in the world out there, regardless of the schedules that await us, the difficulties that will arise, regardless of the diseases and the ailments, we give thanks to the Lord in every and any situation through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.